Our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians and chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we will read verses 6 through 10. And Galatians 6 is on page 975 in your pew Bibles. So if you don't have a copy of the scriptures with you, you can follow along in the pew Bibles on page 975. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read verses 6 through 10. And as we read this, I want to ask you just to think about this question. What sort of harvest would you like to reap? What sort of fruits would you seek to gather? This is a text that echoes that theme of the Scriptures, the theme of the sowing and reaping. So it really it presses that question down on our soul, on our conscience, on our mind. What sort of harvest would you want to reap? Parents, what sort of harvest would you like to reap in your own family? Elders, what sort of harvest would we want to see? What fruits would we want to gather in the care of souls? This is a vital passage for us, and it does come toward the close of Paul's letter to the Galatians. We've been thinking about Paul's letter to the Galatians now for several months, and he spent a great deal of time in this letter defending and promoting the doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Now, that you and I are saved not by our own works, but simply by the works of Christ. And so you place your faith in the completed work of Jesus. And that faith saves you, not because faith is a good work, but because it clings to Christ and His completed work. He's also given, though, a good bit of time in this letter to how you live as a believer, and how you live as a Christian. It matters how you live. It matters what sort of actions, what sort of behaviors, what sort of thoughts and affections. Those things matter. So it's not just about what you know in your mind. It's also about how you live with your life. And this is such a stirring text that we're about to read together. And so I want you to think about that question. What sort of harvest would you desire to reap from your labors, whatever those labors are? And we'll think more in depth about that question as we go through the text together. So beginning with verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." here's the Apostle Paul, and in this text, he is giving some instructions. He's giving some directives. And you notice in verse 6, he is saying, one who is taught the word. Well, right there you see that Christianity is a teaching that is passed on. Our faith is a learned faith. Our faith, it is a taught faith. There is a body of teaching that is passed from one person to the next. So you see, there is one who is taught. Verse 6, one who is taught, and what are they taught? They're taught the Word. What is the Word? Well, it's the Scriptures. It's the body of wisdom and knowledge and doctrine and commands and promises and histories found in the Scriptures. One who is taught the Word. And one who is taught the Gospel, one who is taught about Christ, one who is taught these promises and these commands and these histories, notice what it says. One who is taught the Word, so if you have learned, if you've learned the Scriptures, must share all good things with the one who teaches. And you can track the grammar that's being used here. There is the one who teaches. Verse 6, there's a particular teacher. And so just like Jesus with the disciples, Jesus had his, we can say, students. And Jesus said the student's not above the teacher, disciple's not above the discipler. Here you have one who teaches and then one who receives that teaching. Well, doesn't this explain what the church is? That the church is, it's a body of believers where one body of teaching is being passed on to someone else, whether it's one-on-one or in a small group or in what we're doing here. There is a teaching that is being passed on from one person to another. And in the Lord's church, there are specific people who are appointed to teach and to preach. And notice what Paul says. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Well, this is where Paul is saying the one who makes their living through preaching and teaching must live by that preaching and teaching. It's the same sort of thing that he would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where he compares a preacher to a farmer, to a soldier, to a shepherd, to an ox. And he says a farmer lives by the fruit that he plants and the fruit that he harvests. A soldier lives, he receives wages for his service in the military. And he says the same thing about preachers, that there is a living, that the preachers are to be compensated for the work. And then he goes on, he says, don't be deceived. Speaking here about compensation for spiritual matters. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. It's almost like he's answering a possible objection. There were people in the first century, just like there are people today, who say, well, what does a preacher do anyway? He works 1 hour a week. Why should I fork over part of my sustenance to support? Well, he's saying, don't worry about losing part of your income. Whatever one sows, that you will also reap. And God is not mocked. And so here he begins with a principle about ministerial compensation. And then he moves on. He branches it out beyond ministerial compensation. He makes it more of a spiritual principle. Look at verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh, so he takes that principle, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. He says, let's expand this out. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. If you live a certain way, there will be consequences for your choices. That is very, very important. And that's not a harsh thing that Paul is saying here. This is a gracious thing he's telling you. It is gracious for him to give this warning. It's the same warning, you read in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, and he's talking about the dangers of adultery. He who commits adultery with a woman dishonors himself, he says. He who does it destroys himself. Wounds and dishonor will he get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. There are consequences. You sow to the flesh, and there are consequences. It's just in black and white. But, he says, there's contrast. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's this principle of sowing and reaping. Love this time of year. This is the time of year where if you've already planted your garden, you're starting to see the sprouts come up. I still need to get my tiller fixed. The garden is coming once it's fixed. But I love this time of year. This is the season of planting. It's the season of tilling the soil, of preparing the soil. And if I plant a seed for whatever it is, I expect that seed, if I look at the label and I see this is a tomato seed. I'm going to expect that seed to come up a tomato and not a cucumber. You harvest the seed that you plant. It's the same thing that Jesus says to his disciples about evangelism. John chapter 4, and he talks about lifting up your eyes and seeing that the fields are white for the harvest. And he talks about sowing and reaping. One sows and another reaps. And he talks about this harvest. Paul is saying there is a spiritual harvest, a sowing and reaping, a planting and harvest. For the one who sows to his own flesh, what do they reap? Corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, what is the harvest? Eternal life. Now, as Paul's saying, if you do this and you live, if not, you die. Well, no, he's already said plenty of times in this letter, you're justified not by the works of the law, but by the works of Christ. And so what does he mean here? Well, he's saying that that faith will evidence itself. It will give a manifestation. And you can see who are the ones who are clinging to Christ alone. Well, they're the ones who are sowing to the Spirit. And then he keeps on branching this out. Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary. The same phrase Jesus uses in explaining prayer to people. He talks about prayer. He uses the parable, Luke 18. He tells this parable that people would pray and not faint, not grow weary. I've used this phrase before, and I got this phrase from a friend of mine. Actually, it's more of an acquaintance. But it's a wonderful phrase. Evil never fatigues. Righteousness does. Because your work is harder. And so Paul knows we need this exhortation. We need this stirring reminder. Do not grow weary. Our spiritual pace begins to flag. Our steps begin to feel heavy. He knows this. Paul knows this. He knows human nature. He knows that in our efforts of doing good, whatever those efforts are, he knows that our perseverance begins to run low, our tank goes empty, and our steps feel like lead. And so he says, verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good. For, he says, what's the reason? Why should you not grow weary? What stirs you? What stirs you to press on, to persevere, to persist? What keeps you going? What stirs you to roll out of bed and pick up one foot after the other and stumble into the kitchen? What moves you to make the next step? Look at verse 9. For in due season, in God's appointed time, in due season, not in your season, but in His season, you persevere, you persist, in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And so then he says, as we have opportunity, and y'all have different opportunities based on your age and where you live, what your work is, people you have around you. You each have different opportunities. As you have opportunity, look at verse 10. Let us do good to everyone. How do you define doing good? Well, you look to the Scriptures. There are good deeds, and then there are good deeds. And just because something is labeled a good deed doesn't mean it's necessarily a good deed. How do you know what is good? Well, you look to the Scriptures. A good deed is something that's done out of obedience to God. A good deed is something that's done from a heart of faith. A good deed is something that's done in obedience to Him, to serve someone, to serve Him for His glory and not your own. And so, as you have opportunity, and we understand some of us have more opportunities than others, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially, here you have this principle of concentric circles, especially to those, look at verse 10, who are of the household of faith. So you have a general love for all people. God has a general love for all people. That's why they get to breathe. That's why they get rain and air. But then He has a special love for His people. And same thing with you all. You have a general respect for other people simply because they're made in the image of God. And the reason why you're not harsh and demeaning towards other people, I'm assuming, is because you trust that they're made after the image of God. And you treat them with dignity and respect. But then you have a special love. You have an intensified love for people in your own circle. And sometimes we're told to feel guilty about that. I think that's actually okay. It is okay to love your family more than all the other families of the world. You understand that? It's a good thing that your children and your wife or your husband, they receive the utmost. They receive the supreme dose of your love and your affection. And they see by your actions and your demeanor that you're not disrespectful to all those other families of the world. But they know that they have captured you and that you are supreme. Husbands, your wife needs to know that you love her and you cherish her more than all the others. That's the principle here, that you want to do good to all people. Lord, give us opportunities. Lord, open doors that we might do good to all people, but especially, Lord, especially those of the household of faith. And so here is Paul's teaching on sowing and reaping. And so I want to go back to that question. What harvest would you seek to gather? When you sow your seeds and you select the packet, what seeds are you wanting to plant? Parents, what harvest would you love to see in your children as they grow and as they mature? Elders, what fruits, what harvest would we love to see in the Lord's church. Here, our presbytery, our denomination, what sort of harvest? And I want to say to you that for the Christian, the ultimate harvest that we are seeking to gather is a spiritual harvest. And what we want to see is the cultivation of the soul. And ultimately, that is what you and I are praying for. We are praying for ourselves, for our families, for the church. We are praying for the cultivation of the soul, that we would have a symmetrically shaped, harmoniously proportioned, godly soul. And that is more important than anything else in the entire world. More important than earning that well-paying career. More important than your reputation in the community or in the school. More important than anything else. What towers above all other priorities is the cultivation of the soul. You train your children. You educate them. Not just so they can go to college and get a good job. You educate them and train them so that their soul is well shaped and well formed. That's what Christianity, that's the supreme ambition for the Christian, is the cultivation of the soul. It is a spiritual harvest. It's not about paying into the fund and then receiving back a God's lottery. No, it is a spiritual harvest. And so I want to ask you, how do you do that? How do you cultivate the soul? You know, the soul. When God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and He breathed the breath of life into Adam, He gave Adam a soul. A soul that would never die. A soul that would never be destroyed. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." You have a soul. And it's with that soul that you praise and you worship and you pray. It's with your soul. How do you cultivate your soul? What sort of seeds do you plant? There's a sowing and a reaping. "For the one who sows to his own flesh," he says in verse 8, "will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And I want you to hear, first of all, as you seek to cultivate your soul, you must first of all commit time for your soul. Right? A farmer, a gardener is setting aside time for the sowing and reaping. And there are appointed seasons. There are appointed times in that sowing and reaping. There's the preparing of the soil. There's the planting of the seeds. There's, even before all of that, you're planning out what you want to have in your field. There's a planning. There is time. If you would cultivate your soul, you have to fork over a portion of what is very precious to us, and that's time. Our time is most expensive, and you have to be very discerning how you use every hour of the day. We don't have 36 hours. How many times have we said, if only we had 36 hours a day, how much could we get done? Everyone has the same amount of time. We all have 24 hours. And how you divide that up? Well, it takes wisdom. How do you cultivate your soul? You have to decide how you're going to spend a portion of those 24 hours. And isn't it a gracious thing that our God has given to us? The Lord knows that our time is expensive. He knows that our time is hard to come by. And He knows that for most of our days, it is a hard scrap and a fight to wrestle for an extra minute here, extra minute there. So what does the Lord do for us? He builds a whole day. He builds 24 hours into our system so that we have time for the cultivation of the soul. What is He given to us in the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. We have 6 days for labor. And then what has He done? He's graciously given one day to devote to the matters of the soul. What a beautifully gracious thing. To Hebrew slaves who had been overworked by harsh taskmasters for years, they would hear the fourth commandment and rejoice. We are under the harsh taskmaster of our modern schedules, temptations of the world, and our own sin. We ought to rejoice that we've been given. We have this built into our rhythm of life. 6 days of labor and then one for the cultivation of the soul. That's why we're here. That's why you're sitting where you are. That's why we do what we do as a church. It all pivots around the cultivation of the soul for God and His glory. All right, so the first thing we have to do is think about our time. You have to commit to a portion of time. You need to think about where those hours go and how they're divvied up. That's one of the most difficult questions you and I have to face, I think, on a day-to-day basis. Second thing is, if you would cultivate your soul, first of all, you have to commit a portion of time, but it must be done in the Spirit. Right? So you commit time in the Spirit. And so that's actually how he puts it in verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. Well, how do you sow in the Spirit? How does that manifest itself? What does that look like? It's not just about sitting passively and clearing your mind and doing nothing. No, how do you actively sow to the Spirit? Well, you listen to what the Spirit has said. And you consider the Spirit's work. And you meditate on what the Spirit does. What is the Spirit's harvest? You know, we've thought together about the fruit of the Spirit. That we walk by the Spirit. What does it mean to sow in the Spirit? Well, it means, Lord, I know that my heart is corrupt and it reeks with the works of the flesh. I know that my natural tendency is to sow to the flesh and to produce rotten, wilting, inedible fruit. Lord, I need my soil to be retilled. I need new seeds to be planted. I need your fruits planted deeply in my soul. To sow to the Spirit means you put off the old and you put on the new. So you're taking off the old self and you're putting on the new self. Where does that happen? It happens when the Scriptures are open. Where does that happen? It happens when you are in communion with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where is your soul cultivated? It is cultivated under the teaching and leading of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Spirit do His work? He's doing it right now as the Scriptures are open. So then what do you want to do? You want to read the Scriptures. Lord, we need the Spirit's teaching. And every time you read the Word, and you remember that reading the Word, you need to read the same portions of the Word again and again and again, especially when you don't understand it. You read the Scriptures not because you've mastered it. No, you read the Scriptures because you know that you have not mastered it. And what a wonderful practice it would be to take one of the Psalms, take Psalm 1, read Psalm 1 literally dozens of times, and read it slowly, read it thoughtfully, read it word for word. Think about every syllable. You think about all its meanings. You know, what does the Lord mean when He says that we meditate on the law day and night? What does He mean about the way of the ungodly shall perish? What does He mean in Psalm 1 that the Lord knows the way of the righteous? You read it dozens of times. And as you do that, what you're doing is you're meditating on the Word. And every time you read it, you are sowing to the Spirit. You are sowing seed. And so you read it. You meditate on it. And what you'll find, many of us find memorization a hard thing to do. It's difficult to memorize. What you'll find is that the more you use something, and the more you go over something, the more it becomes part of your soul, even without you even thinking about it. You can memorize your phone number. You memorize your address. You memorize things for work. Why? Because you use these things. You use them all the time. If you took just one little portion of the Word, just take one little section, and read it over and over, and you use that section over and over, you'll find that it is more in your mind and heart and soul than you think. We're talking about the cultivation of the soul, the sowing and reaping. And what is the ultimate harvest? What is the ultimate fruit that we want to see as Christians? Lord, we want our souls to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the only way your soul will be conformed to the image of Christ is by means of the scalpel of the truth. And he uses the Word. Sanctify them by your truth, Jesus prays. Your Word is truth. You sow to the Spirit. And you do these things under his fuel, his driving, his leading. And so you have to take time for this. And you have to do this in the Spirit. What does it mean to cultivate your soul in the Spirit, to reap in the Spirit? Well, it means you are in the Word. And you devote time to it. And last, I want you to hear about this sowing and reaping. It's not only about taking time and doing so in the Spirit. It is also about persistence, persisting in it. Look at verse 9. Let us not grow weary. Let us not grow weary of doing good. For, he says, the reason we should not grow weary is in due season we will reap if we do not give up. How do you respond when your spiritual pace begins to slow? And it feels like you are running uphill into the wind on a snowy day. How does your soul respond? What do you do? Here's his exhortation. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Now, how easy is it once you commit to a portion of time in the Spirit to read a portion of the Word? Once you commit to a season of prayer for this or that issue, once you commit to a plan of evangelism, once you commit to a plan of teaching or catechizing, once you commit to doing good, how easy it is to let your pace slacken. It's the easiest thing in the world. And so how does Paul exhort us here? How do you maintain that focus? How do you pick up the pace once it begins to slow? Once your legs feel like lead? What does he say? Let us not grow weary of doing good, for why? in due season, in His appointed time. We will reap if we do not give up. And so then He says, as we have opportunity, as you have season, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Why? Because there is a harvest. It is a spiritual principle in the Scriptures, and it's not just Old Testament, it is New Testament. It is a principle of sowing and reaping, that there is a harvest. In other words, there is a reward for labors. Spiritual sowing is intense labor. There is mental effort involved with sowing in the Spirit. There is effort involved with training your children in the way they should go. There is effort involved in some weeks in simply getting out the door to go to church. There is effort involved. But what is He saying? He's saying there is a reward. There is a reward for labors. There is a harvest. And why does God give a reward? Why does He reward your labors with harvest and with fruit? He rewards your labors not because He has to, not because it's a wage system. It's not that you have paid into His system and then He is paying you back. No, why does God give rewards? He gives rewards out of His mere good pleasure. Look, our sowing and our labors are going to be reeking with sin, even as believers. Even as Christians, our efforts are still going to be woefully inadequate. We will still be sluggish. We will still do things for the wrong reasons. We will still miss the mark in our conversations and teachings and witness and praying. So why would the Lord reward our efforts? Why, in what universe would that make sense, that He would reward efforts that are still faulty? Only in the world of grace. In the world of grace, in God's economy, He looks at your sowing and He knows. He knows you've sown the wrong seeds. You've put them in the wrong spot. He knows that you haven't watered. You haven't tended to it. He knows that even on your best days, you've been a bit wobbly. And so why would He still give a harvest? He gives a harvest after you have devoted your intense labors and efforts out of His sheer good grace. And so He does, despite ourselves, He does make you more sanctified. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 9. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Some sow less, some sow more. If you sow more into the Spirit, you will reap a greater harvest of personal holiness and piety. It's just there. Some Christians are further along than others. But why would He give that? Why would He make it so that some Christians are farther along and they are enjoying their walk with the Lord despite the fact that their efforts have still been off? He does it merely out of His good grace. It's not just our persons that are accepted in justification by faith. It's also our works. It's that your good efforts, appearances. We've used this example before, haven't we? That your children would bring you pictures that they had drawn. And it's not a Monet, but you love it and you cherish it because it's from your child. And you put it up on the refrigerator. Or, gentlemen, you put it in your place of work. And you love it. Even the best of your sowing, even those of you who are the farthest along in the room, even the best of your sowing is still going to be off. The Lord still gives a reward of harvest. Simply out of His mere good pleasure. And so you take time. You set aside time daily to search the Scriptures. You set aside time to teach your children. And on those days when it seems that your teaching and your discipline are getting nowhere, and you feel like you have said the same things a million times, you keep sowing that same teaching. Because you're going to reap that harvest. You trust, you pray that that harvest is going to be reaped. It might be after you're gone. You might not get to see that harvest. But you keep reaping. In close with this, I love the story about the cathedrals in medieval Europe. And if you haven't studied much about the cathedrals, church buildings that they built in these towns across Europe, they took decades to complete. Some of them took over a century to complete, these monuments of beauty, architectural just amazement, what they were able to do. But many of these workers who would spend time on the cathedrals, many of these workers knew they would not see the end. They would not see the completed result. And yet they kept laying one stone after another, chiseling one brick, one corner after another. Look, your prayers, your evangelism, your teaching, you might not see the results. But you press on and you persevere, you persist, knowing that in due season, His season, those seeds will reap a harvest. Would you pray with me?